Turn your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 13 through verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 8. Once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll begin in verse number 13 if you'll join me on the evens of verses 14 and 16. Again, Nehemiah chapter 8 beginning in verse number 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for that since the day of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And let's pray this morning. Our God in heaven, again, we have an opportunity to hear from heaven. I do pray that you be with our speaker this morning. I pray as listeners we'd have ears that would hear. I pray that the presence would be in this place. Your Holy Spirit would be upon this place this morning. I pray that you be with the singing, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
To verse number 14 in the text we read with Brother Bragg a moment ago, Nehemiah chapter 8, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So I want to speak this morning on the subject of booth building. booth building. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we are thankful for this time of the year and the celebration, the commemoration of the birth of Christ into the world. Pray that You'll please, God, now come and help us to have our attention centered on Your Word. We need Your Holy Spirit's fullness and guidance in these moments. And I pray that we will be able to successfully put aside all the pressing matters that are waiting for us, maybe at home today or at work this week. And that You'll help us, Lord, to concentrate and to put our attention toward Your Word. I know Your Word's powerful. And I pray that You'll speak to us this morning through it. Do a good work in our hearts. Help us, Holy Ghost, as only You can. In Jesus' name, and I pray it. Amen. When was the last time you did something that you hadn't done for a long time? Or maybe you went somewhere where you've not been for a long time. Back in the month of November, I preached in a place where I had not been since 1990 or 91. The last time I preached there was on Thanksgiving Day, either 90 or 91. And it must have been so bad they didn't have me back for 20-something years. All right. So, but anyway, I went back in November and spoke up there, taught a class in their school, and then spoke in the college over here in another state just a short ways from here. And enjoyed it. Had a good time. But it was different because I hadn't been there in a long, long time. And I'm sure if you thought long enough, you would remember doing something that you haven't done for a while, or going somewhere that you hadn't been for a while. Now, that's what happened in the text we read just a few minutes ago. So let me give you the setting of this passage here. We're in the book of Nehemiah. So that means that the captivity in Babylon is over. The Jews have been there over 70 years. King Cyrus has come to power, and God has used King Cyrus to issue a decree for the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild their beloved city of Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. Able leaders began to direct those rebuilding projects. Zerubbabel oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. And then Ezra oversaw the reinstatement, if you will, of the offerings and the sacrifices and the worship at the temple. And then Nehemiah came later on, and he oversaw the great wall rebuilding project. By this point in time, the wall has been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. And Ezra, they've reinstated the worship of the temple and so forth. And so they're back in business, okay? And they're back in their homeland. And they're getting used to things again. And the Bible says that earlier in the chapter, the first day of the month of the first day of the seventh month of the year, the people gathered together. Look at verse number 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So the people all come together, and Ezra has the book of the law there. Look at verse 3. This is the verse that preachers love. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Long-winded preaching. Amen. Long-winded preaching. All the congregation goes, oh my. Amen. Before the men and the women, and those that can understand. Look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. There is a method even behind the design of the having a pulpit on a platform. Okay, it's not just something that just somebody thought of. Okay, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah. You say, who are those people? Those are the brother Braggs and the brother Lukes. Okay, and they're there. Okay, look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. They built the platform so everybody could see. So see even the design of it all. Okay, and verse 6 and so forth. And he says, look at verse number 8. I don't want to miss verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Oh, he says, you mean that's biblical? Oh, yeah, sure it is. And with lifting up their hands. That'd be all right. Go ahead. I don't care. Wave your hand in the air. Don't bother me any. Some of you have heard this story, so it'll be redundant. But others, it's new, and it has some humor to it. When I started dating Joyce, farm life was not our way of life. We grew up in the suburbs outside the city of Atlanta. It's kind of a rural setting, but not like rural up here. And so my parents wanted to meet Joyce's parents, so they picked me and Joyce up here at school. They drove us out to Iowa, and we spent a couple days there over a weekend. And John, her dad, raised turkeys. And there'd probably be 3,000 turkeys in this turkey shed, maybe more than that. 3,600 turkeys, raising from little chicks all the way up to when Butterball gets them, okay? So my parents are snapping pictures of the farm, and they take us back to school, and they go back to Atlanta, and they get the pictures developed. Yes, kids, they used to have to take pictures, and you used to have to wait for several days to get the pictures developed, okay? Yeah, believe it or not. But anyway, in fact, the picture used to shoot out of the front of the camera. It would shoot right out. Yeah. So she takes the pictures of the farm and drops them off at my grandmother's house, my dad's mom. And a couple of days later, they're talking on the phone, and Mom says to Grandma, Angel says, hey, did you get a chance to look at the pictures from the farm? And she said, yeah. She said, what kind of church do those people go to in Iowa? Mom thought to herself, church. They didn't take any pictures of the church. You've got to take pictures of what's important, the farm and the turkey, you know. So you see, the church, what are you talking about, Grandma? And she said, well, I got this picture here of their church, and all the people have white robes with their hands up in the air. She was looking at the turkeys. And they're domesticated turkeys, so they're all white. You know, you see domesticated, domestic, whatever they are. You've seen those domesticated turkeys. They're all white, their heads. And if you go into a turkey shed, they all stick their heads up in the air and stop. Am I right? You guys that know turkeys, man, just stop. They'll pause. So they snapped a shot when Grandma thought that was the church. So they were all wearing white robes and had their hands in the air. Amen? Yes, sir. But here, all the people answered, amen, amen. Look at verse 8. But they read in the book in the law of God, so they read in the book of the in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And look at verse number, the people went home. Okay, and then you read that there. He said in verse number 10, go your way. So the people went home. Then, long about, verse number 13, the people gathered on the second day. And you see, the second day we're gathered together, so here they came again, okay? And there's Ezra again, and understand the words of the law. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, what's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. We won't turn to it for sake of time. But Ezra is reading from Leviticus chapter 23. Now, it wasn't chapter 23 back in his day. But it was the book of what you and I know as Leviticus. And he was reading this where Moses told the people that once a year you're going to observe this feast. And you're going to go to the woods, you're going to cut down branches, and you're going to make yourselves booths, and you're going to live in them for 7 days, and you're going to remember what God did for you, and you're going to put these little branches over you and build you kind of a lean-to little brush arbor, and you're going to live there. And Ezra is reading this to the people and explaining it to them. Look at verse number 16. So the people went forth and brought them, talking about branches, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, the street of the gate of Ephraim. Imagine that. Here they're reading, Ezra's reading along, and he's explaining this passage of Scripture to the Jews. And Moses said that once a year, in fact, hey folks, it's in the seventh month. And that's the month we're in right now here in Jerusalem. We're supposed to make a booth and get some branches and build a booth. And you know what happened? They went and got branches. The meeting was over. They all disbanded. And imagine that. Man, there was no bow your head and close your eyes. And can we have a raise of hands? And now the choir's going to sing, Just As I Am. No, none of that. They just went to the woods and started cutting down branches and started building booths. Imagine. You talk about an effective invitation. I mean, they started building, these booths are everywhere. They're on top of the wall, on the top of their houses. You know how they had houses in those days with places where people would sometimes stay. And they started building booths everywhere in the streets. And the children of Israel, they just started building booths immediately. Look at verse 17. Look at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse there. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so since the days of Jeshua, son of Nun. Who's that talking about? Joshua. Folks, you know how many years? Joshua, the son of Nun, to now, to when they're reading this? About 1,000 years. I mean, you go through all the judges. You go through all the kings. Then you go into captivity. It's been 900 to 1,000 years since the children of Israel observed this feast, what they called the Feast of the Tabernacles. They had had some, you know, some casual observances of this thing, but the real thing had not been done for 1,000 years until Ezra got up and started reading from Leviticus. And said, this is what God told Moses to tell the people. That's what they're supposed to do. And boy, those people went out and started doing it. Now, can I just say this morning, I'm going to get to my message in just a minute. But folks, can I say this today? Preachers have an obligation to remind God's people of their personal responsibilities. I'm talking about spiritual responsibilities. Spiritual responsibilities. The children of Israel gathered together to hear the word from God's book. And look at verse number 8 again. You're right there. It's right there in the passage. Look at verse number 8 because this is really the crux of what we do in these main services here at Sunday, on Sunday and Wednesday. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. They read the words, these preachers did, Ezra, and gave the sense, they gave the interpretation. Every passage of Scripture has one interpretation. And Ezra gave the sense of it. And then look at the rest of the verse. And caused them to understand the reading. He made application. So he's reading the book of Leviticus. And he says, this is what God told Moses to tell the people to do. And folks, do you understand that this time of the year, we are supposed to go to the woods and cut down branches and make some booths and dwell in them. And boy, as Ezra began to preach that and teach that, the people took off and they began to build, to take branches and build these booths. And you know, this is exactly what preaching is all about. You know, there are different approaches that God's people take when they assemble to hear preaching. Some just want the information. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Nothing more. Just give me the facts. Others, they want information, but they want application too. They want to know what the Bible says, but they want to know what the best way to apply that truth to their life. And regardless of people's approach, the preacher is supposed to apply the Scripture to life. It is my responsibility to remind us, all of us, of our personal responsibility when it comes to serving God. I am to remind us to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and body. I am to remind us that as Christians, we're supposed to read God's book. I am to remind us that as Christians, we're supposed to pray. I am to remind us that we are to assemble for services. And let me just say this, folks. This is a good Sunday morning to say it. I would never want a person, a family, to put themselves in harm's way and danger to try to get to a church service if it's in the middle of inclement weather. But I hope that you won't use just poor weather as an excuse to stay home from church. Now, I'm going to tell you what some of you got going against you. You got some people who are pretty dedicated who come from a distance. And then we got folks in town staying home. Now, I'm not asking you to put yourself in danger. But I'm telling you something, friend. This is wintertime, and we get a little snow, and we get a little cold. And you know what? We bundle up and get in cars. We take our time, ask God to protect us, and come to church. Oh, what? That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to remind us of our personal responsibility. Remind us of our personal responsibility to give faithfully, to witness for Christ, to love and to serve others. Sometimes the reminder comes by way of a still small voice. by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, by way of motivation, by way of inspiration. Sometimes the reminder comes by way of a thundering proclamation, a rebuke, a reproof, an in-your-face confrontation. That wasn't much in your face, but that was not a still small voice just a moment ago. But that's what I'm supposed to do. God's preachers are supposed to remind God's people of their personal responsibilities. And God's Word, if it's preached faithfully, will have both effects. It'll have the effect of a still small voice once in a while, and once in a while, it'll have the effect of a thundering proclamation. And by the way, that's what God said His Word would do. In Jeremiah 23, verse number 29, God asked this question, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Folks, you understand those are two different things? A fire and a hammer? A fire and a hammer? God said that once in a while His word is like a fire. It lights, it ignites, it melts. Excuse me, it inspires. And a lot of times, God's Word does that to our hearts. It creates a burning and an anxiousness, and I want to serve God, and I want to live for the Lord, and I want my life to count. It builds a fire in us. That's what God said His Word would do. It's cold. It's wood-burning season at my house. I love a wood fire. And sometimes, if the coals overnight have sat and they've not completely gone out, and I open the dampers and the vents and I can see in there, as I open the door, that there's some coals in there and there's still a little bit of glow on those coals. And I'll take some just wood chips that I've collected and brought in and dried out, and I'll take some wood chips and put them on top of the coals there. And if I have to, maybe take my get down a little and blow on it and see those embers begin to brighten up and blow on it three or four. Combustion takes place, and the wood starts to burn. And that's what happens when you come to church and you want some application and you want God to speak to your heart. There are times when God's Word comes like a fire and it just creates a fire in your soul. And it warms you up and it excites you and ignites you, gets you excited and inspired. God said His Word would be like that in your heart. But then He said there are other times when His Word is like a hammer. And it breaks the rock in pieces. So, I like those times when I come and it's encouraging and everybody gets a pat on the back and you leave with your heart all excited, on fire. Yeah, those times when, you know, it's like, ow, I don't care for it. You know, the Bible says it's going to be both. It's going to be both. If a preacher preaches it like it's supposed to be preached, it's going to have the effect of a fire. It's going to have the effect of a hammer. That's the effect of God's Word, folks. You know what that is? That's holding our feet to the fire. You want to know where things start to slip in a church? Right here. That's where they start to slip. I wear it. When things start to slip, it's because the pulpit gets cold or the pulpit gets caught up in a snare because of the fear of man. And I've got to make sure that none of that happens. I've got to make sure that the pulpit stays hot, that I don't fear man because the fear of man bringeth a snare. And you don't need me all trapped up and bound up and in a little cocoon. You need me loose in the liberty of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. Whether it's fun or not. Whether it's enjoyable or not, that's what we need. Where things begin to slip. I keep a running little list of some things that I've got to give some attention to from the pulpit. And I'll be giving some here in the next month or so, 2 months. I'll be giving some attention to it. I've got to. Because folks, if things start to slip, this is where they start to slip. God's Word has to be boldly proclaimed. God's Word has to go forth. And you know what I found out? That, you know, not everybody always responds, but more of God's people respond to just straightforward, Holy Ghost-filled preaching than what you'd like to believe. So Ezra stands up, and he's got the book, and he starts reading, And he's given the interpretation and he's given the application. And he says, folks, according to this passage right here in the book of Leviticus, at this point in time right now, we should have built some booths and we should have put those booths up and we should have gotten some tree branches and we should have crawled underneath those and spent 7 days praising God. And immediately those people went out and began to build booths. I mean, it had an effect on them. So I want to say this to us this morning from this passage about this booth building. Number one, remember to build a booth. Remember to build a booth. Now, wait a minute. We don't go out and cut branches and build booths and live in them for 7 days. Folks, that's the part of the Old Testament law that was done away with in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We don't do that now. Okay? But the Bible does say in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's been a long time since some of us built a booth and just crawled inside of it and rejoiced and thanked God. Remember to build a booth. You ever heard the phrase original intent? They usually use that phrase about the Constitution. The founding fathers and the original intent. Do you know what the original intent was for those booths? Let me read it to you. Leviticus 23:43. This is God speaking, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I get it. They were supposed to build those booths and get in those booths and remember that God delivered them from the bondage and oppression of Egypt and slavery. And you know what that deliverance is a picture of, friend? It is a picture of our deliverance from sin and from being lost and from being without God and without hope in this world. And it does us good once in a while to build a booth and get inside that booth and remember how God saved us and when God saved us and what God saving us means to us. Rejoice in it. Be thrilled about it. Build a booth wherever you can. Build it wherever you can. Build it in your walk-in closet. Build it in your car. Build it as you wash dishes at the sink. Build it in some remote corner of the house or your basement or shed, or build it in some quiet place when you can get by yourself and remember the day that you got saved and remember how it felt. And if you were a child and you were saved early in life, remember that God brought your family out and put you in a saved family. And if you can't remember the day you got saved, just rejoice that He does. Be happy about it. I told the college students this, preaching up there on Thursday, the closing chapel service of the year up there, of the semester. And about that, you know, people I know sometimes they battle with their security, the security of their salvation. They battle with it. And some people are given to nerves and some people are given to emotional swings more than others. I understand that. And there are people who, you know, go to bed every night praying, oh God, if I'm not saved, save me. And you hear messages from all kinds of preachers on all kinds of subjects. And you begin to think to yourself, did I repent enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I pray the right prayer? Did I do this? Did I do that? Let me ask you a question. The question is not, did you repent enough? Did you pray the right prayer? Were you sincere enough? The question is this, are you on His shoulders? Because the Bible says the shepherd went out to find the lost sheep. And when he found the lost sheep, he put that lost sheep on his shoulders and he brought that lost sheep all the way back to the fold. And I want to tell you something, friend. If there was a day when you crawled up on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ain't let you slip. He's got you there. Are you on His shoulders? Rejoice in it. How long has it been since you built a booth and crawled inside that booth. And just, I'm not talking about a physical booth. I'm talking about a booth in your mind, a booth in your heart, where you built a booth and you crawled inside of it. And you just remembered what it meant to be saved and how it felt to get saved and what it's meant to be saved all of these years. You know what the Bible, look at chapter 8. Look at the end of verse number 17. Look at the very last sentence of that verse. And there was very great gladness. Imagine the minute they built that booth, there was very great gladness. How they got in the thing, I read somewhere and I didn't write it down. That's a dangerous thing at this age in life. And I tried to re-find it. But Spurgeon said somewhere that he had done a study, and he said that the historical writers said there was never a time in the nation of Israel's history when there was more rejoicing than at the Feast of the Tabernacles. When they built those booths, and they crawled in those booths, and they remembered, thank God, we're not in Egypt anymore. We're not in Egypt. We're not there. We're free. And there was great gladness. You've got to understand, folks, where these people had been. They had been in captivity for 70 years, and now they were home in their homeland. It was a long time, a thousand years since they had observed this feast properly. And so they build these booths, and they begin to rejoice. And I just want to remind you this morning, remember to build a booth. Remember to build a booth. There's going to be a time every now and again where you just kind of get by yourself. And just remember what it meant to get saved. How good it is to be saved. You say, I know you got problems. But there's no problem you have, friend, that takes that salvation away. How long has it been since you built a booth? The right kind of booth. And that's the second thing I want to say this morning. Don't build the wrong kind of booth. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there was a fella in the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn there. There was a fella in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. Y'all remember him? Remember when God said, go to Nineveh and preach? Didn't want to. Why? Didn't like the Ninevites. No, sir. So he gets on a ship, goes the other direction, tries to run from God, found out that's difficult to do. God sends a great whale by the boat where he is. He gets tossed overboard. Whale swallows him up. Guess what Jonah does in the belly of that whale? Same thing you and I would do. He prayed. God heard his prayer. And the whale vomited him out. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And the whole city turns out in repentance and turns to God. All the adults turn to God. And the Bible says there's 120,000 children who are spared in that city because the folks repented. Jonah is mad. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine reading your brother Coral's papers, you know, the revival fires on the road with the Corals? Had 17 saved at such church, made me mad. I pouted all day. He went on the east side of the city. He built a booth. He built a booth. And he crawled in that booth and stewed. Angry. Bitter. Bitter. God came by and said, doest thou well to be angry? Hey, Jonah. You okay? You doing all right? You all bitter and angry? Hey, folks, listen very carefully. Not everything you and I have touched since we got saved has turned to gold. There have been a fair measure of defeats and a fair measure of bitter pills to swallow and other things that just haven't turned out. And if you're not careful, you'll build a booth and crawl in that thing and sit on the side of the city in a booth, angry, bitter, disliking God's people, picking apart God's people, pointing out all the bad things about God's people, hoping that God will just straighten out all the people that are... It's not the people. It's you. You're bitter. You built a booth. And you crawled in it. And all angry. Doest thou well to be angry? Oh, you try to hide it. But it pukes out every now and again. It pukes out on your children. You say dumb things to your kids about people in the church. Critical things. Oh, it's in person, on Facebook. What's the matter with you? Do you well to be angry? What kind of booth are you living in? That's not the kind of booth they built back in Ezra's day, friend. They built a booth to crawl in there. And remember, it wasn't about other people. It was about them because they were old sinners. And they were in, their people were in bondage in Egypt. And God delivered them. And we build a booth and we get in it. And we remember that there was a time when we were without God and without hope and without eternal life and an alien from God and apart from Him because of our sin. But God had mercy on us and forgave us and washed us. But no. You're not in that kind of booth. You're in the other kind of booth. You're hoping God will squash him. You hope God will straighten him out, straighten her out, because they're a hypocrite. Oh, I see. Doest thou well to be angry? Do you well to puke it out on your kids? And taint them? Amen, amen, amen. I'm serious as a heart attack this morning. What kind of booth are you dwelling in? Don't build the wrong kind of booth, brother. There's things that come to all of us. There are things that come to every one of us. Ladies, men, things that don't turn out, things that aren't what we would choose. And you know what? If we're not careful, we'll let that thing just fester and fester and fester and fester until we're so filled with bitterness and ugliness. And we build a stinking little booth and sit in it and just stew. God comes by and says, "Doest thou well to be angry? Why don't you destroy that booth? Why don't you build one out of here, over here, out of willows and palms and these myrtle trees? And why don't you build that booth and remember how it was before you got saved and how much mercy God had on you? And gave you the family that you enjoy, gave you the spouse that you enjoy, gave you the ability to work and make an income and have a mind. Whew. And you're going to live in a booth of bitterness because somebody disappointed you? Oh, get out of that booth. Get out of that booth this morning. Remember to build a booth. Don't build the wrong kind of booth. And let me ask this question for my last thought this morning. Do you have reason to build a booth? So what do you mean by that? Simply this. You ever come out of Egypt? You ever been saved? You never been saved? Maybe there's no reason to build a booth. But if you've been saved, there's reason to build a booth. Crawl inside of it and just rejoice and thank God and see if there won't be great gladness in your heart. By the way, when I'm talking about this morning, every man, woman, young adult, woman, young adult, man can do, if they want to, they can destroy the booth of bitterness and get in the booth of praise. You can do that if you want to. But 99 times out of 100, it doesn't happen. Because it's not me. No. He's talking about somebody else. I don't know who I'm talking about, but the Holy Spirit does. What booth are you living in this morning? Booth of bitterness? You know, Brother Jason Minkowski and Kelly are going through a pretty severe trial right now. Pretty severe trial. I'll be careful. They were getting some advice from a man that is a good guy, and just missed a couple things. He just missed a couple things. After the diagnosis that Kelly recently got, and it was not a positive diagnosis a couple months ago, you know, over time, Jason and that brother talked a little bit, that man that he was looking to for some advice physically and so forth. And Jason told me about the conversation. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just had to ask him. How'd you miss it? How'd you miss it?" But you know, when he told me that, his voice was choked with emotion. There was no ugliness. I've not talked to Jason Minkowski one time in all, and I've talked to him many, many times. I've not talked to him one time where I ever picked up a hint of bitterness. Not a hint. You know what I get text from him? "God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good." I can show you. I'm not embellishing that. "God is so good. Praise the Lord, preacher. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise." I can show you the text run. What do they call that? That thread? I can show you that. You know where he is? He's living in the right booth. He's living in the right booth. What booth are you living in this morning? Get out of that old Jonah booth. Get in an Ezra booth. And enjoy your salvation. Enjoy God's goodness. And if you've never been saved, then my goodness, get saved and you'll have reason to build a booth then. Booth building. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, would you please help us today? I pray for the folks. I pray for our hearts. I pray, God, that you'll help us to build an Ezra booth, not a Jonah booth. God, help us, please, to have a tender heart, a response like these people did when Ezra gave the sense and caused them to understand what they were supposed to do. They just went out and did it. I pray, O Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts this morning and to be transparent and honest before the people and before you. God, you know that I've visited Jonah's booth a time or two. You know that. Never did any good. But I certainly have enjoyed those times in Ezra's booth. And I pray that we'll live there. I pray for some folk this morning. It's been a long time since they built a booth, an Ezra booth. I pray for some folk this morning who are living in a Jonah booth. I pray it'll get fixed today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we will have a raise of hands. I wonder this morning if the Lord spoke to you somewhere throughout the course of the message. Do you need to build an Ezra booth? You need to get out of a Jonah booth. Somewhere along the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning and said, "Pastor, pray for me. I need to do one or the other." Or maybe even something that I didn't mention that God spoke to me about. Would you slip your hand in the air while you wait this morning? See your hand. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to be added to that number, join that number, the hands that went up? Anybody else? Yes, I see. Yes. Now, let me ask this. Anybody here today, you say, "Pastor, I'm not even saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? I'll be happy to pray for you this morning. Anybody saved? I need to be saved. Or, okay, now if you've come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time to come. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And Brother Scott's ready to help folks back there. And Linda, if that's you, you need to join these. You come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the message today. I have no axe to grind. I have no agenda. I want your people to live in the Ezra booth. And God, I pray that those that raised a hand this morning needing to get into an Ezra booth or get out of the Jonah booth will do exactly what the Spirit of God said to them. And Lord, I pray that the heart that needs it won't just turn it away. Would you speak to that heart this morning, especially, and for any who are lost? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You ought to come this morning. You obey the Lord. What kind of booth are you in this morning? Huh? What booth are you living in?